Thank you. Yeah, it's so nice to be here. It is great to have live church. So in Salmon Arm, our church is not meeting live. We have a recorded sermon. We meet in the theater because it's just simply we need to get 400 people through. So we rent out the theater Sunday mornings. There's nothing like live church. This is great. So I encourage you, you know, as there are government regulations and rules that are going to come down, it is affecting us as a school, it is affecting us as churches, and, you know, as long as they're not telling us to renounce our faith, we can jump through some of them. You know, if they ask us to wear a mask in order for us to have church, it's okay, because we can still meet live and we can still have church. So I encourage you to fight the right battles and fight the good battles in this, because we want to meet like this. We want to be the people of God together. So I encourage you to do what you can. And if when the day comes, and it will come, when they'll ask us to renounce our faith one day, and then we'll fight tooth and nail. But for now, you know, if it's a mask, okay, I can do that. I can do that for the sake of being with my friends and being able to still have church together. So it was alluded. Yes, I am a grandson-in-law of Bob and Dora Davison. Those that know, I married their oldest granddaughter, Leah. And Leah and I, we have spent 16 years in ministry together. We studied at Peace River Bible Institute. And Leah, actually, we decided not to have my family come today. And just because we ourselves are trying to stay open as a school as well. And so we're trying to limit our contacts. We're asking our students to limit their contacts as numbers are going up. And so that's why Leah didn't come. But she used to meet, and she went to Seton, just across the road. And she used to meet here having prayer meetings with students from Seton. And this was a haven for her. This church was a haven. So she was quite sad and not deciding to come. Maybe in 2 weeks, that'll change. Maybe she'll be able to come. We're coming again in 2 weeks here. And but this, she just wants to thank the people of this church because this was a big deal for her back then. Okay, well, I understand that this is the first Sunday without Pastor Larry, and that's challenging. It's never easy, no matter what the circumstances, when a pastor moves on. And I am sorry for that, and I do... no matter what the circumstances are, it always hurts. And I do encourage you, keep meeting together. Do not get discouraged by not having a regular pastor in the pulpit and kind of organizing. You are in good hands. I've just watched the organization that is here. You are in good hands. You have good leadership here. You have people stepping in and loving this church and wanting this church to continue. Remember this always. God's chosen method is not Bible colleges. Miller College of the Bible is not God's chosen method of getting the message of Jesus out. Religion TV, television, I don't know what channel it is now. In Edmonton, it was called the Inspired Channel. That is not God's chosen method of getting the message of Jesus out. It is the church. It is not podcasts. It is not online sermons. It is the church. So do what you can to meet as the church. Continue to do that well. It's an amazing thing. And you are not just going to hang on. This isn't about hanging on. Because God is more interested in the church moving forward than you are even. So it isn't about hanging on. God's going to help you. He's going to give you wisdom. He's giving you leadership. He's giving you direction. Because he is for the church. And he wants this to continue. So yeah, that's awesome. And very thankful that you guys are continuing on. Our passage today is Colossians 1:24-29. We are going to talk about what does it mean to be a minister of the gospel. And that's not just Paul. That's not just someone who stands in the pulpit. A minister of the gospel is all of us. And you get it. I can tell you get it. I can get it. I know you get it from the songs that you've chosen to sing today and from shoeboxes out here, from the way that prayer was led, that you guys are outward focused. You're not just trying to be a holy huddle, a Christian club here. You want to be outward focused and be ministers of the message of Jesus. The hope that you have, you want to share, and I see that. So we're going to tackle that in the passage today and keep going. So I will read this passage It starts with a very interesting start. So it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. And it says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." I'll pray and then we'll continue. Lord, this is your word. And we are thankful that you've protected it, that we have it, that you give it to us so we can have everything we need to have life and live it fully and live it in a righteous way. And so, Lord, I just simply ask, God, that what I studied, what has been written here, that the things that are of you, that they will stick, and that the people here at Faith Baptist will become doers of the word, not just merely hearers of it. And Lord, I pray that what is not of you, what is just of me, what is not meant to be said but somehow slips out, Lord, I pray it'll just fall to the floor. It won't be remembered. So, Lord, I ask for your control and your leading in this moment as we study your word, and I'm thankful for your kindness that we can do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to figure out some context here, because there is something interesting about this passage, isn't there? In chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." This is Paul writing to a church in Colossae. Paul never visited this church. This is him writing a letter. Others had gone and taken the message, but he was serving the church and wrote a letter. "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now, that is an interesting statement, because if you think Paul is making up for the sacrifice of Christ's death, as if maybe Christ's sacrifice was not enough, right? If you take that out of context, you could read that. And some have read that. And I think certainly there's lots of people who have stood on this and said, well, it's not enough. And so we get this Jesus plus theology that can come out. I need Jesus and. And I don't know if you've ever had friends that have come through the Catholic Church, but this idea that we need to add more to just Jesus' sacrifice. We need to, you know, if we give our money and we give our time and we give our things, then that is going to also, God will accept that more. Because Paul says, "I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." So we need to really figure that out, don't we? We need to be careful as we handle this, because as soon as we need to understand the context, because I had an old Bible college professor who always used to say, you know, if you take the text out, all you're left with is a con, right? And we don't want a con here. We don't want someone to spin things that aren't true. And what was happening in Colossae, they were already under siege of this. There was a Jesus and theology happening. And so Paul is really wanting them to understand and to make sure. So stay with me. In the Bible, if you don't have a Bible, I don't know if you have pew Bibles or a phone to look at, but we're just going to be working through these five verses. We won't be jumping around a whole lot to other verses. I'm going to keep the Bible in my hand, and we're going to go that way. So we need to understand. And as we understand the context, we're going to discover what suffering for the gospel means. We'll discover that for you and I, suffering to spread the message of salvation is actually part of the package of following Jesus. Okay, Paul suffered. Jesus said Paul would suffer. In the Damascus Road, he was very clear. You are going to suffer. You know, not a great calling. Not a great calling. But as Christians, we need to understand that that is our calling. It is our calling to suffer. And so so those are some of the things we're going to discover. So Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." So who is you? Colossians 1, 5, and 6 gives us an idea. It is the people in the city of Colossae. And verse 5 and 6, we get an idea of who they are, of who he is writing to in this letter. Remember, a letter, it's meant to be written or read in its entirety. You know, so Colossae was one letter. And I know as we read the Bible, we'll read a chapter, and then we sit down and we go to bed and we wake up and we might read the next chapter. But a letter actually, you know, Lee and I, we lived long distance for a while. She was serving in Quebec. I was at a Bible camp in Alberta when we were dating. And she'd send me letters, and I'd send her letters. And my job was I'd do out trips. I'd take the kids hiking in the mountains and the Rockies. And then I'd come back, and there would be a letter waiting for me. So I'd put it in my room, and I opened it, and I read the first two paragraphs, and I closed it up, and I put it away. You think? No, that was a letter from my sweetheart. I read that thing front and back, and I read it again, and I read it again. And so letters, they really are. They're meant to be read in their entirety. And so as you do that, stay in and stay in a letter and read it. So you get the context. So we can really get the picture of what is being said and written. So to understand this, Colossians 1, verse 5 and 6 says, "Because of the hope laid up for you," so Paul is writing, and he's saying, "because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing." So he's writing to people who the word of God has been planted in and is now bearing fruit. So Paul is writing to believers. This message is for believers. It is for this church. And it is growing amongst them. So the people know truth, and not only do they know it, but it's important. It is bearing fruit. They are living it out. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are in their life. But let's remember that the message of Jesus just didn't get to them by osmosis. They didn't just see it, you know, a cloud in the sky pointed them to the living God, right? That sometimes that can happen. Romans 1, verses 18 to 20 says that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen in what he has made. So yes, people can step outside and see God's invisible attributes in the trees and the birds and the lake and the mountains. But they heard the word of truth, verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So they heard it. Someone brought the message of Jesus to them. And specifically, verse 7, it's Epaphras. He's the one who brings this message. He is someone who is ministering with Paul. He brings the message. My guess is it wasn't easy to do. The world at this time and the time we live in, remember Jesus' words? In this world, you're going to have trouble. They're going to hate you because of me. They're feeling that. Paul is feeling that. Epaphras was probably feeling that. And Paul says, we get this idea, I rejoice in my sufferings. Getting the message out, the message of Jesus, is hard. It is suffering. I rejoice in my suffering. Paul has suffered. The messengers of Jesus have suffered. Many have died at the hands of those who are against the message of Jesus. Paul, remember, what was he before? His name was Saul. He was a murderer of Christians, right? He actually stood over and approved of the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 8. He stood there, and I'm sure with a smug look on his face, was like, this is good. But here he is now, suffering as a follower of Jesus. And the persecution continued. Just because Paul stepped out didn't mean the persecution stopped. It by all means continued. And do we feel that? We still do suffer in different ways as believers here, don't we? And we're going to circle back to this Okay, because this is important. We want to really understand what this means. Suffering for your sake, and in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking. So we're going to actually continue on through this passage, and we're going to circle back to finish off verse 24. Okay, so we can really get, what does this mean? That filling up Christ's affliction. So it needs to be clear that we don't need something else to atone for Christ's death on the cross. It is nothing that we can do. So let's continue on, verse 25, and we'll circle back to get this context. So I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. It's Paul's purpose. He wants to make the word of God fully known, and he's a steward of it. He's a servant of the church and a steward of God. He wants to handle it well. He wants to be careful with the message. He knows that it is God's message. It is not Paul's message. He is not speaking, you know, what is on his mind. Oh, these are the things I think we need to do. He isn't speaking the popular things of the day. He is speaking unpopular things. You read Acts, man, that is trouble. It is a lot of trouble that he faced for the message that he would bring. But he wants to be a good steward of it. And his whole purpose, his charge is to take the word of God to the nations, to take it out of Jerusalem, to take it to the ends of the earth, to offer them the hope of glory and call them to faith, to offer them what God's message in Jesus was, that they can have a right relationship with God through Jesus. And that is what he's doing. That is his whole purpose and his desire to do. And it's how he serves the church. He wants to take the message to people who have not heard it. In verse 27, what is the message? Verse 26, what is the message? He wants to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So it was a mystery. It wasn't disclosed to them. There was a time where it was not known. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We live in an amazing age. This is an amazing time. We live in the era of the church. We live in the era where the mystery is now revealed. You know it. I know it. There was a time where it was not revealed, where there was a lot of hoops to jump through. God was making his appeal to people, but now what was a mystery has been made known. That is Jesus. Jesus being able to, he died for our sins so we may have a right relationship with God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the mystery that is now known that we live in. And Paul is doing everything he can to make sure that it is known. Everyone in here, Gentiles? Any Jewish believers today? Okay, isn't that amazing now, verse 27? To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory. This message wasn't going to the Gentiles before. And this is the switch in history that we're reading about, the switch in history. And you are the result. And your kids are the result. And your grandkids are the result. That we have an opportunity to know the living God. He allowed us to know it. That mystery has been revealed. And it is Paul's desire and his hope to continue that on. And I'd say it needs to be ours too. You are ministers of the gospel of Jesus. Now, you may have a 9-to-5 job or that is different, or in retirement, you know, it just may look different than being a pastor of a church or leading a Bible study, but where you live, your circle of influence, the people that God has put around you, you have opportunity to speak the hope that you have about who Jesus is in your life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul says, he continues on, this way, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Getting people mature in Christ takes time. It takes time. This is slow. This isn't easy. And I don't know how it is. I know a lot of you have adult children. And if I was to look at the stats, your adult children and maybe your grandchildren may not be following Jesus. They may have known that deposit may have been made in their hearts and in their minds, but they may not be following. That is what the stats are telling us, is that these kids are leaving church and aren't coming back. And they're going to universities, and that deposit that has been put into their mind of who Jesus is being lost and sometimes forgotten. But the Bible says it will not return void. And I love what Paul says here. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He who began a work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So when Jesus starts a good work, he is faithful to complete it. And so I encourage us as ministers of the gospel, continue in the lives of your family. Pray for them. That's a great start. With everything you have, pray for them. And when they come over and you're able to cook dinner for them and have them in your home, and how you are and how you act and how you live really does matter. It really, really does matter. You know, there was a statement that has been made. This is not a biblical statement. It says, wherever you go, preach the gospel and sometimes use words. It's a very true statement, but please don't forget to use words. Because if we forget to use words, if we forget to actually articulate the hope we have in Jesus, they may not catch it. You don't want them knowing, you don't want your grandkids knowing that, oh, grandma's really nice. She's a nice lady. You want them to know that, you know what? No, I'm not nice. Actually, without Jesus, I'm not nice at all. And it's actually Jesus that gives me any ounce of kindness. And it's actually Jesus that allows and fuels my life to exude any goodness that there is. It's because of Jesus. It isn't because of me. You want to make sure that is known. So just don't live in a way that shows your actions belong to God. And I'm sure all of you do. And that is a good thing. But to up that is to be a voice. Is to say, yes, this is why. This is why I fill a shoebox. It's because I love Jesus and I want others to know that they love Jesus. This is why I can smile when I'm faced with cancer. It's because I know my hope is in Jesus, and I know that he has rescued me while I was a sinner. And that is why. It isn't just because I'm nice. And so Paul, he wants to present people mature in Christ, so he toils and he struggles, and he is doing that with his words and his actions both. Paul, he would have been like a powder keg. I couldn't imagine. As you read Acts, you know, like he's, what an excitable guy. When he's preaching, when he's sharing the word, he is making sure that it is shared in its entirety and clearly. And he does that in relationship, and he does it well. And verse 29 continues, he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Okay, interesting. So when you are in front of your grandkids, in front of your kids, in front of the people that the Lord has put in your sphere of influence, wherever it is, your 9 to 5, however that looks for you, we will labor. We will labor to get the message of Jesus out. And Paul puts it beautifully here, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. He labors. It is a fight. That word struggle, it is a fight. It actually, in the Greek, it was also used for the idea of Olympic competition. You know, I don't know if you remember, there was supposed to be Olympics, Tokyo 2020. I was quite sad not to watch it. I really like the Olympics. I have a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old, and I like them watching people kind of lay it out all on the line. You know, Paul uses this idea of athletic struggle as an example of our fight in faith over and over and over again. And so I like my kids watching this, so I actually connect those dots for them. That life isn't easy, and we will have trouble in this world, and just as they work and exercise and eat correctly and do all these things, they struggle so they may compete to the very best of their ability. And that's this idea. We want to compete to the best of our ability. So we do whatever we can to do that. And how he ties it with this. I'm struggling with all my energy. No, right? I'm struggling with all his energy. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that we have available to us. And so we struggle with his energy. And when you are sitting around the table and you're saying, hey, my kids are coming, they don't know Jesus. We fought before, this has caused strife, they don't even want to hear it. And we can sit there and we can pray and we can say, Lord, help me fight with your energy. Help me to be kind with your energy. Help me to have the timing with your energy. Help me to bite my tongue with your energy and help me to speak when I need to with your energy. Give me wisdom on when to do these things. And we find ourselves in the office, the same thing. The water cooler at your apartment, around the dinner table with your friends. Lord, give me the wisdom. I'm going to fight with your energy on when to speak and when not to speak. When to share the hope of Jesus and maybe when not to. The wisdom on when to share my opinion on what's going on in the world with COVID and when not to. My opinion to share the hope that God has throughout COVID and that this isn't a doesn't matter what the government does because God is sovereign and he is in control and when not to. Okay? God will give you the timing and you can struggle with his energy in doing this. The power that raised Christ from the dead is powerfully working in Paul and it powerfully works in us as ministers of the gospel. So the context of what we just read, it suggests the meaning of verse 24. Okay, so we're going to circle back with verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Okay, the context suggests that Paul's sufferings fill up Christ not by adding anything to their worth. Let's catch that. When we suffer, we don't add worth to Christ's suffering. But what it does is it extends them to the people they were meant to bless. So what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ is not that they are deficient in worth or merit, as though they cannot sufficiently cover our sins for all who believe. That is not what is being said. What is lacking is that the infinite value of Christ's afflictions are not known to the world. That's what lacks. The world doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know his afflictions. He doesn't know that he died for them while they were still sinners. That's what it is. They are still a mystery to most people. The mystery has been revealed to you. It's been revealed to the people in Colossae, but it hasn't been revealed maybe to the people in your apartment. Maybe it hasn't been revealed to those at work. Maybe it hasn't been revealed to when you sit down for lunch at Tim Hortons to the people next to you. Or when someone's battery dies in the parking lot at the grocery store and you're going to boost it, maybe the message hasn't been revealed to them. And so God's intention is that the mystery is to be revealed, extended to everyone. So the afflictions that are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known among the nations, they have to be carried by ministers of the word. You and me, they need to be carried. And the ministers of the word fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ by extending them to others. You are those people. You are the ministers of the word. You will extend the afflictions of Christ by making them known to people. So how do we fill up what is lacking? How do we do that? Christ prepared a love offering for the world by suffering and dying for sinners. It is full and lacking nothing except the personal presentation of Christ himself. They can't see Jesus suffering. We haven't been able to see Jesus suffering. But I can tell you, it was extended to me by people who suffered to bring it. I was a hard-headed kid. I was thankful to sing some of the songs you sang today. Because I didn't become a Christian until I was 19, but I was raised in the church. And some of those songs that were songs that were sung in my church. And I haven't heard some of them in a while. And as I'm singing them, I'm like, oh man, that is truth. Like, I missed it. I never caught it. Those were just old, they were just songs to me. And now as I sung them again, I'm like, wow, that is amazing truth. Majesty was sung all the time. I haven't sung that in probably 15 or 20 years. And it really struck me today. And so I was hard-headed. I wasn't understanding any of those things. And people suffered long, suffered long with me so that I would. They did what they could to be a personal presentation by Christ himself. They showed that. They carried up his afflictions to give me the message of Jesus. And so as people did this for me, they filled up what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Because they showed it. They were that personal presentation of it. So Paul says in 24, he says that it is in his sufferings and in his flesh, that is his actual suffering body, that he does his share in filling up the afflictions of Christ. So Paul sees a very close connection between his sufferings and Christ's afflictions. It's similar. Okay, your sufferings that you deal with and Christ's afflictions are similar. And what I believe this means is that God intends for the afflictions of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. The things you suffer, your cancer, your heartburn, your aches and pains, you're being made fun of, you're being thought of as simple because you have a crutch that is Jesus. Those afflictions, you carry them with Christ. We are to make the afflictions of Christ real for people by the afflictions you experience and offering Jesus to them and living the life of love that Jesus lived. And Paul rejoices in this. And we are going to suffer. We are going to suffer. Mark 8:35, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. The pathway of salvation is the pathway of losing one's life for the sake of the gospel. It is only that. It is only that. The point is that taking the gospel to people, whether it's across the office, across the ocean, across the classroom, across your apartment, ordinarily requires sacrifice and suffering. It's going to require that. A losing of life or denying of self. This is the way that Christ means for his saving sufferings to be taken to the world through the sufferings of his people. That is how we fill up the afflictions of Christ. The giving of the gospel, proclaiming Jesus, is not easy. It was not meant to be easy. Pick up your cross and follow me. Luke 9:23. Crosses were meant for what? Death. They're meant for dying on. In this day and age, you'd be like, pick up your electric chair and follow me. It was a means of death. There is a cost. Jesus says in Mark 3:13, they will hate you because of me. He's saying to his disciples, because of me, this isn't going to go easy for you. There's a cost. Paul is living out the cost. In 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 28, I always marvel at this. Paul writes this to the church, and he says, am I writing like a fool? He's not trying to brag, but there's bragging happening in the church. They're like, I'm a great Christian. I'm the best Christian. It's kind of what was happening in Corinth. And so Paul writes, am I a fool to write like this? I am a fool, but I'll be a fool for you, is what he says. He says, and he talks about his sufferings. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 day and a night I was adrift at sea. That isn't adrift at sea in a boat. That's adrift at sea probably holding on to a piece of a boat. That's in the water, adrift at sea. 1 day and a night I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It's rough, isn't it? Every turn, here it's danger. I'm danger in the city, I'm danger in the wilderness. I'm danger from the Jews, I'm danger from the Gentiles. I'm danger from the rivers, I'm danger in the roads. Wherever he goes, it's danger. It's not good for him. He is struggling. I'm sure Paul looked terrible. I'm sure the places he went, you know, he was stoned to death. They thought he was dead. They literally thought he was dead. They're like, good, we've done the job. And they leave. And the Lord, by his mercy, would raise him up, pick him up, and he kept moving. He would have looked terrible. He would have looked like a mile of bad road, my dad would always say. And oh, his face would have been full of scars, and his body would have been probably bent over. This is the context of suffering that he is speaking of. This is Paul's context. Paul's suffering is in the journey of spreading the message of salvation. But he does not quit. He does not stop. It's important to understand this because it shows in a tangible way the cost. The cost of our salvation is Christ dying on the cross. That's the cost of your salvation. Christ died on the cross for you. Died on the cross for our sins. So our friend who does not know Jesus, the agnostic that does not care about Jesus, doesn't know that Christ is important, that the cross means something. When we step into their lives and you are uncomfortable for the gospel, when you have that conversation with your son for maybe the 20th time, and it is uncomfortable, and he doesn't want to hear it, and you don't even want to share it. When you do that again, and you drum up the courage to share about the difference that Jesus has made in your life, you stay their friend, and you stay in their life, though they don't want anything to do with you. They smoke screen you with all this lofty, sacrilegious thoughts. They waste your time, and you patiently continue in friendship. That is suffering for the sake of the gospel. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread the message of salvation. That is why we suffer. We pour out ourselves for those that don't know Jesus. We continue in. We bear down. In this world of COVID, here's one of the ways it looks. In the pandemic, my friends, I volunteer at a fire department in Sunnybrae because, you know, I work in a Christian college. The last thing I want is just to be around Christians all day, every day. I think that's the last thing God wants. I need to be out. I need to be with people that don't know Jesus so I can share my hope. So when we moved there, I got involved in the fire department. And these men and ladies, they are a godless lot. I love them deeply, but they are godless people. And when the pandemic hit, one of my good friends, he went to the liquor store and then went to the gun and ammo shop. He bought booze and bullets. That's how he was going to run it through. Alcohol and ammunition. He spent $600 on alcohol and ammunition. And I'm like, wow, that is crazy. But that's where his hope lies. Because if things go bad, I'm going to drink my way out and then shoot my way out. I really don't want to remember these hard days. It's basically how it went for him. And that wasn't just him. That was through the whole fire department. My friends who do not know Jesus were just simply drinking their way through, watching Netflix and binge-watching TV their way through quarantine. And that is what we deal with, isn't it? Those are some of the things. And so for me, as we deal with COVID, we suffer. Quarantine wasn't that nice. It's not that great. I lost my job for 3 months. You know, a lot of my friends kept working because they had whether it was forestry or car mechanic, they could keep going. I lost my job. So when I go to a Tuesday night practice and I don't have work and I'm not buying bullets and I'm not drinking booze, And they look at me and they're like, what's going on? Like, you seem relaxed. You don't have work. No, where are you going to feed your family? How's that going to work? And I can look at them and tell them where my hope is found. So as we suffer, as things are taken from us, as things get difficult, as your health is taken from you, and you don't do what the rest of the world does, you're not moaning and complaining, you're not saying mean things about everyone, about the people who are making these rules, you have a steady hope that, you know what, God is sovereign. He is in control, and He is good. And it doesn't matter what my circumstances are, He is good because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's why He is good. He is good because if everything goes bad, you know, the truck breaks, the dog dies, my wife gets sick, bad things happen, if everything goes bad, at the end of the day, God is still good because Christ died for my sins. That is the baseline of God's goodness. And that is what we need to hinge on. Because when we suffer, when you get the diagnosis of cancer and you end up in the doctor's office and you aren't afraid, but you're like, okay, here we go. God is in control and He is sovereign. And the doctor scratches his head, I don't get it. And your friends scratch their head and they don't get it because your hope is found elsewhere. And so when we suffer going through the thorns and thistles of life, we suffer when people say mean things about us as Christians, and we suffer just with, because this is a fallen world, and we get sick, and we'll lose our jobs, and things are going to happen. When we suffer, and we don't do what the rest of the world does, they begin to see something else. And that is how. So that is how I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions in my flesh. So when we don't react like the world, we don't buy booze and bullets, and we say, you know, God has this. I have hope in what He's doing. That fills up. That is taking the sufferings of Christ and laying it before people and saying, my hope lies elsewhere, and I will not be rocked by this, and I will not find trouble in this. That's how we do it. 1 Corinthians 13:4. So when it comes to your family members, when it comes to my friends, when it comes to your friends, that we are trying to get the message of Jesus out, and it seems really slow, shouldn't they have got it by now, God? Shouldn't they have surrendered their life by now? Wouldn't that be amazing? But they haven't. I'm reminded and comforted by 1 Corinthians 13:4. It says, and this is from the New King James. You know, it's the passage on love. It's the love passage. And it says, love suffers long. Love suffers long and is still kind. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread the message of salvation. You will suffer long and remain kind because the Holy Spirit can help you to remain kind. Okay. Let's continue in that way. And this is my favorite part of this whole thing. Go all the way to the top. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. We take up our cross, we follow Christ. The Calvary Road is a hard road. It is a hard road. Suffering is hard. But hear this. It is not a joyless road. It has profound joy every step of the way. And I feel a little ashamed because I'm speaking to people who are well on the journey. And you guys have been able to live with joy and go through way worse things than I have faced at this point in my life. And you face it with joy. And you know that it is profoundly joyful. It is not joyless by any means. And so when you choose the fleeting pleasures of comfort and security over the sacrifices and sufferings of being on mission and evangelism and ministry in love, you choose against joy. And so when you buy these shoe boxes, you know, each one could have probably bought 3 more cups of coffee. Could have bought you maybe a nicer meal out. But when you choose against just, I want comfort for myself. When you choose against that, that is the road to joy. And you take on saying, you know what, I'm going to use my money in a way that more people can know about Jesus. I'm going to use my time. I'm going to go to the gleaners. Go to the gleaners. It's awesome. Love going to the gleaners. I'm going to use my time. I'm going to go to the gleaners, and I'm going to chop onions that burn my eyes, and I cry as I do it, and I get blisters on my thumb because the knife sits funny. I'm going to do it because the message of Jesus is going to get out, because that package of soup says, in Jesus' name. And it's going to people that are going to give that soup out in Jesus' name. And so, yeah, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to stand there. A standing may not be easy for some of you. I'm going to stand there at the table for 4 hours, and I know my knees are going to hurt, my hips are going to hurt, my feet are going to hurt, but I'm going to cut those vegetables in Jesus' name, and it's going to hurt. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to extend the sufferings of Christ so they may know Jesus. They may know Jesus. The happiest people in the world are the people who know the mystery of Christ in them, the hope of glory. They are the happiest. It satisfies their deep longings, and it frees them to then extend the sufferings of Christ through their own sufferings to the world. My friend George, he's 67 years old. He was a genius. He was the head of the math department at NAIT. And he was my mentor when I was a young pastor. Every sermon I preached went through his crucible. We sat down every week, every Wednesday at the Kingsway Garden Mall in Edmonton, and we hack through my sermon. And he was autistic. And he was very smart in math, and very good at it. But because of his autism, he had a lot of fear, immense fears. And he had to, by faith, every day fight to trust God. And he had a fear of dying. Dying was the worst thing ever, and it would cripple him, and he couldn't breathe. And he had to then just talk through the gospel and say, God, I know that you are good, and I know that you will take care of me. And he ended up in front of a doctor, and the doctor looked at him and said, you have stage 4 cancer, and you are going to die. His worst thing. And he says, in that exact moment, the peace of God flooded him like nothing else. Like nothing else. He spoke in front of our church, and he tried to explain it. He's like, I don't even have words. He says, all I can say is that I'm good with dying, and I've never been good with dying before. And so when he found himself in the doctor, he could say that. And when he found himself at NAIT in front of his friends, he could say that. That, yes, I'm dying, but this isn't the end. No, God, Jesus isn't a crutch to keep me safe. Jesus is the purpose of my life. And I'm gonna share all about who Jesus is. It isn't about being kept safe. We're going to suffer to make the message of Jesus known. Okay? So, this is a profound yet simple passage. Christ suffers to accomplish salvation. That is clear. Okay? We suffer to spread the salvation, to spread the message of salvation. He suffers to secure salvation. Our suffering is to spread salvation. So when we fill up in our bodies the affliction of Christ, the purpose is to spread that message. Your willingness to endure hardship for the good of others is filling up Christ's afflictions because it extends them to other people and makes them visible. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for living well. Thank you for continuing in that way. Do not lose hope. Do not become weary in doing good. Continue on.